or have evangelistic connections.
If you put two or three or four or whatever first names so that you can identify them, and keep that in your Bible or in your notebook where from day to day or very often you can just keep these names in before you and pray for them and consciously seek to be burdened for them and to seek opportunities.
Ask God to open up opportunities. Let them be God-opened opportunities. So you're not forcing it, but they're God-led opportunities. Okay.
When you put that up, I thought, well, what can I replace?
Okay.
And being on the PTA board.
Yes, you're on the PTA board.
That, I can put that in my
sure.
Place. Absolutely.
Yes, you got people there. Yeah, and I don't know if you know the postman or if you know, you can sometimes get names like that, that you just be a happy person too, and sometimes God will give you a chance to give them a pamphlet or a book or whatever, and the Lord will use you to them. Think it through. You have to think it through sometimes. I had trouble thinking of business people, too. I don't think of my having, but I've got business people that are with me. So think of your web of contacts that are special for you. Think about them.
We're going to wrap up three priorities this session because we keep talking about them. Let's look at the scriptures and actually see how we need to look at our whole life. If it's not in front of us in a notebook, still we need to see it in our mind's eye and see whether we are giving ourselves to that which is eternally important. As Ray was saying this morning, when you stand before God one-on-one in that awesome moment, he's not going to say, now what was that salary again? Man, I'm impressed, you know. But he's going to say, what did you do with your life? In eternal ways. I'm filibustering here a minute while Ray writes. Turn to Colossians. Well, I'll tell you what. Even before Colossians, let's look briefly at John chapter 17. And as you turn to it, take off your shoes. Well, no, we won't literally do that, but if there is a spot in the scriptures that is the holiest of all, the holy of holies, within the holy place of the scriptures, I think it would be John 17. In all human literature, there is no other record of a lengthy conversation between God and God. In the entire history of literature written down on this planet, there has never been any other record of a long conversation that God has with God. The second person speaking to the first person in John chapter 17. We've got other snatches of prayers in the Gospels. But this is when God and God have a lengthy conversation together. When God talks to God, what are God's areas of concern? We see three. We're not going to read through the chapter, but if you would look at the first five verses, as your eyes skim those verses of John 17, the first five verses are about the, and we'll look at this thing on the blackboard in a minute, so we'll study that thoroughly, so you can look now at John 17 and see that the point here that God is talking about is the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. And that's got to be our passion. That's got to be the thing that burns in our souls. The glory of the Father and the glory of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that is priority one. Look at verses 6 through 19. That's priority two. And it's the bulk of the prayer. He prays, Father, for the men you gave me out of the world. And then let your eye skim down the page of these verses in John 17. He prays for their sanctification, the same thing he prays for you now. He prays for their protection. He prays for their unity. He prays for their joy. Do you see that as your eyes skim those pages, those verses? Now he gets to verse 20, the end of this conversation between God and God. And he turns to the world. That's God's third area of concern. First, for his own glory. Then, verses 6 to 19, for the well-being of believers. And third, God is concerned for unbelievers. And he prays in verse 23 for that the world may believe that you have sent me. That was verse 21. He prays in verse 23 that the world may know that you sent me and that you love them even as you love me. Those are the three concerns of God. And if we want to get in sync with him, with our Creator, and walk with him, we must share those three areas of concern. Turn back to John chapter 15. Jesus sitting around the Last Supper table with his disciples. John chapter 15, almost his last words before his arrest and crucifixion. What does he tell these fellows before he's going to leave them? John 15, verses 1 to 11, he says to them, all right, this is what you're to remember. Abide in me. Mm-hmm. Settle down in me. Make yourself at home in me.
Let me be the source of all that you do and are.
We talked about that the other day. That's priority one. Verses 12 through 17.
Love one another. He begins it in verse 12 and verse 17. He states it again. And there's all the words about friends, friends, friends. Love one another.
That's priority two. And then priority three, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, 18 to 27.
There's the world, the world, the world, the world. He mentions it over and over again. And then he says in verse
26.
When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he will, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will also testify.
So we've got three priorities in John 15. We've got abide in Christ, priority one. Love each other in the body, priority two. Testify to this needy world, priority three.
These are three priorities for the family as well as the Christian. Your family must be one that loves Christ, loves the body of Christ, and loves the world in Jesus' name.
You think about your family life, especially if you're still raising children, and see if your life is in balance, your family life, in those three priorities. Maybe priority three is a little weak, and you need to pray
out
for Johnny down the street who doesn't know Jesus, who's in a non-Christian home, and have him to meals sometimes, even though he's obnoxious. Or maybe you need to get a little jar and put it on the breakfast table and fill it with pennies and nickels and dimes for some missions group. And when the jar is full, pray over who you're going to give it to and let the children have a piece of that. Be sure that you're leading them strongly in loving the Lord, growing in him, and in loving their church. When Sunday noons, when you go home to eat, don't have roast preacher for dinner. And don't spend a lot of time hashing over the problems of the church in front of the children. Be in love with your church, whatever its problems, so that they grow up loving the church too.
We have these up on the board, that Christ is first, and then out of your relationship with Christ, you come into the body of Christ. One-on-one you face Jesus, but then you immediately are introduced to the church of God, the people of God. And then with Christ and the body of Christ, you go to the world and serve him in the world. And this is expressed. These priorities are expressed. We adopted these three priorities as a church. I have a book out called Three Priorities for a Strong Local Church, and I spell these out. And
is it on the table?
No, it isn't. I'm sorry, I didn't bring it. I don't know why.
It's in bookstores, or you can ask us. We'll mail you one.
It was some lectures I gave at a seminary on this, and then it was published. And we can kind of flesh these out. For instance, in our love for Christ, our commitment first to Christ, we already talked about time alone, practicing the presence, worship, surrendering, and then there are a lot of other ways it's
just
it's
scratching the surface.
Out. And then in our commitment to the body of Christ, to love all Christians. Oh, listen, love everyone who's a Christian. Be respectful to everyone who's a Christian, whether part of your church or this theology or not. If they love Christ and Christ loves them, you owe it to yourself to love them too. You may not join their church. You may not choose them to be your best friends, but you must respect and honor and love them. And then love your local church. Speak well of your local church. Be a person in a small group in that church and serve the others in that church. Be a servant and spell it out in many ways. And then in our witness to the world and our work for Christ and our love to the world, God loves the world, evangelism and missions and excellence in our lifestyle to be God's servants out in the world, in our work and lifestyle. Well, that can be spelled out.
Part of et cetera is giving in each case. Giving to the Lord,
yes.
Sharing with each other. Acts 2, we ought to do that. Sharing with each other. And giving to missions and home needs, evangelistic needs.
Actually, this is what we've been talking about in this week so far. That's what we've been spelling out. And this is where we were going. We thought we would not put that up first, but confuse you, but now put it in. You're seeing how it fleshes out.
Colossians
chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4 really spell out the three.
And the flow goes from 1 to 2 to 3, so it's a nice little letter to the Colossians to briefly breeze through and see how it's spelled out.
You know, life is like a parachute jump. You have to get it right the first time.
No reruns, no instant replays.
Our problem as Christians, is it, Anne, that we don't do anything. Oh, we do lots of things. Do.
Busy. However, you know the old story, pilot to passengers. Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is that we have a tailwind and we're making excellent time in our flight. The bad news is that our compass is broken and we have no idea where we're going. Now, that's many a Christian life, many a church life, many a family life. Busy. But no clear sense of direction.
Where's the focus? What is it that you're trying to do? What are you committed to? What
we
makes sense?
We need to know as an individual, as a partner in marriage, we need to know as a family, as a church, so that we can eliminate and concentrate.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot do everything. You're going to get flustered and frustrated if your life is too cluttered. But you need to see what's most important and streamline toward eternity and toward that.
Now, we're not saying that this is all of the Christian life, but it's three major hooks. We're not trying to be too slick about this. But it's three major hooks on which you can hang that which is major in your life.
Let's look at Colossians 1:15 to 19.
And we're going to see here the monumental passage, one of the several in the Bible, on the firstness of Christ.
We have Colossians 1:15 starts with He, and if you back up two verses, it's the Son whom the Father loves. So we're talking about Christ.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him.
He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy.
For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ. Isn't that an amazing? See this high view of Jesus.
And why you and I and we must make Christ first.
And you know, I'm always at this trying, well, how do I work out this being making Christ first in everything? And I fail, you know, and I think, well, let's keep at it. You see, Christ, verse 15, is the visible expression of the invisible God. He's the image of
That's
the invisible
J.B.
God.
J.B. Phillips.
Image means prototype. It can be also said that.
It's more than a mirror likeness. It's more than twins. It's more than clone. God and Christ are one, and yet Christ is this visible expression of the invisible God.
It's a mystery. God, Christ is God. He's one with the Father, and He's the Lord over all.
As we see in the next verse, that all things were created, first of all, it says, by Him.
So we're committed to Christ because He's the image of God. He is God in the flesh. Secondly, because He's the Creator, Christ.
Interesting that it says He created everything visible and invisible, and we immediately think of the visible, the mountains and the rocks and the skies and the trees.
Yeah.
This does not list anything visible at all. It goes on to spell out thrones, powers, rulers,
power structures, you see. He created all the power structures. I was thanking God for our country yesterday. I was up at Dawson Trotman's grave up there, and just a wonderful view over to Pikes Peak, and it was just dramatic yesterday afternoon in between the rains. And it was so beautiful, and I was praising the Lord for all of his greatness in the creation of this beauty, but also in the fact that he puts society together with thrones and powers and authorities for the government, for the family, for the... He ordained the business structure of this world to kind of keep the world going around. When I go in the freeways to the studio at Haven, I often think, where are all these people going? And they're going to little businesses and great businesses. And the world keeps going by these various businesses as well. He's the creator Christ. He puts it all together.
Synchronization is marvelous.
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus not only walked the dusty roads of Galilee, friends, he made the dusty roads of Galilee.
And the Milky Way and all the galaxies of the world.
Yes,
he's the creator Christ.
And they were not only made by him, but for him, verse 16.
Look at that.
Everything is flowing toward the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. That makes every Christian an optimist.
Mm-hmm.
How is the world going to end? Not in a bang, not in a whimper. The world is going to end in the glory of God in Jesus Christ. That's good news.
Everything is flowing, ultimately, toward the Lord Jesus, the Lamb on the throne, isn't it? That's where we see him in Revelation.
That's
now,
true.
He's not only then for him, as everything is going for him, ultimately, but verse 17, it says, he holds all things together.
He is the cosmic glue.
Hmm.
I don't know anything about science, but I guess centrifugal force means that everything ought to, because atoms are whirling, ought to fly off into space. And why doesn't it? Because he holds all things together, Hebrews 1, by the power of his word, or the word of his power.
And unless your life is centered on Christ, it will not hold together. It will be
fractured. He's got to hold us, too.
Yeah. And then notice, not only does he hold the world, but look at verse 18. He must be first because it says... And in everything, he might have the supremacy or the preeminence. God, the Father, intends for Jesus to have all preeminence.
All God said, he said in Christ. Notice he's the fullness in verse 19.
Verse 19. The fullness of the deity of God.
All God did, he did in Christ.
And all God is, Jesus is.
You know, this was a problem in the Colossians' day because they had these conflicting views about who Jesus really, really, really was.
There were heretics who came into the church and said, well, Jesus is not fully God. He's kind of a maxi angel. And Paul writes back and he says,
Or a mini God.
He's a kind of a mini God, yeah. And Paul says, he's not a mini God. He's not a maxi angel. He is God. He says he's the fullness of the Godhead.
We have a friend that says, Jesus Christ is square one. And anything not ultimately related to him is either meaningless or futile. That's really important to know. He is square one. He is bottom line. Anything not ultimately related to him is meaningless or futile. And or futile, really.
Fromke is a Pennsylvania pastor. Wrote two very interesting books, and one... In one, I quote him here, believers, and I said believers, may not often realize it, but even as believers, get me, are either centered on man or centered on God. There is no alternative. Either God is the center of our universe and we become rightly adjusted to him, or we've made ourselves the center and making all else orbit around us and for us.
Isn't my ministry, yeah. My church, my Christian testimony, my family, and we're the center of our existence.
Yeah.
And that is blasphemy and idolatry because God thunders in Isaiah, I will not share my glory with another.
It is so important that your life orbit around the Lord. Have you ever gotten to know someone that you thought, oh man, a great Christian? You got to know them and suddenly you found that they were full of themselves. They were just full of themselves and pride.
Ugly.
And it's ugly. And you think, oh, I wish I'd never found that out. Well, let's be careful about ourselves. Lest we make everything orbit around us and for us.
C.S. Lewis says, the more you get what yourself what you call yourself out of the way. You know, everybody's saying we got to find ourselves, got to know ourselves, got to love ourselves. The more you get what you call yourself out of the way and let Christ take over, the more truly your real self you will become. You will find your true self is waiting for you in Christ. The more you know Him, the more you'll understand yourself, but hey, it'll be no big deal. You'll simply be buzzing along, functioning well, because your focus is on Him.
He helps you be all you were created to be. He makes you that. And that is such a beautiful thing. So you cannot be the center of your life. If you make yourself the center, you become rather strange to other people. And you get out of sync. Now look, you cannot praise Jesus too much.
You can't talk about Him too much.
You can't honor Him too highly.
You can't think about Him too much.
You can never overdo that. Mm-hmm. And it's so important that we see, well, I can't be first. That's the first person who can't be first. Secondly, your husband or your wife can't be first. Now that shouldn't threaten our marriage, because the closer Ann and I get in this triangle up, Jesus at the top, the closer we get to Christ, the closer we are to each other, and the less there is between us.
Even geometrically, there's just less area, less stuff between us as we draw closer to Him and closer to each other.
You know, I know that there comes a day, unless God, the Lord Jesus comes first, there comes a day that we'll have to part hands. And I know that will be tough for Ann, because I probably will go first. That's the general.
Well, hey,
that's the general average. But you know, while I want to leave everything in order for her, and we've tried to do that, we have a family trust, we have ordered everything out, best we know how. At the same time, I know while Ann will miss me, I know she'll be all right, because her trust is in Christ, and she will go along.
If it works the other way, your first love is not Anne, it's the Lord. You know, that's a great security to your children.
Yes.
To know that you won't be absolutely devastated and fall apart, that something is so dear to you that if it's taken away, you're going to just dissolve. If Christ is first, He is always, He is forever. And that gives you a security that no marriage, no spouse can ever give you. That's bottom line, folks.
There's a missionary called Charlie Studd. Studd, interesting
C.T.
name.
C.T. Studd, yeah.
And he went to Africa and to India. He was a kind of a wild man as a missionary, and was a great evangelist, and founded one of the missions.
Anyway, and he died very young.
Yeah. He said to his bride, the day of their marriage, he said, "Now I want you to say this every day. My Jesus, I love thee. Thou art to me dearer than ever Charlie could be." You see, and that shouldn't be a threat to her. Mm-hmm. Now I know it sounds like a threat, but listen. If Christ is all, He is over all, the umbrella person over all things, you two are under Him, and you find each other in Christ. So it's not a threat.
And your kids can't be first.
No.
You know, this is really important. Quite a few of you here are still raising children. And the fact is, although they are God's gift to you and your fulfillment in seeing future generations, just the same, man, do they drive a wedge between you, don't they?
They know what button to punch, and they'll sell tickets to their friends to watch you go up.
Into orbit. And even when they're tiny, they're just so absorbing.
Yes.
And you can't have these romantic times because the kid's crying or throwing up or whatever, messing up his pants. And it's just, it is a great distraction to a romantic couple's life together. And I promise you, and those some of you know this already that are empty nesters, your nerves just about come to that point the same time that they come to the point of leaving you.
And their nerves come to that point, too.
Right, when you say, whoopee! And it's great to have two people in the house. Because
you love them with all your heart, but you say, go!
We had We had three in these 2.5 years, you know, so there they were growing up. Then they were all in high school when we adopted a newborn and started over. Actually, we had a kid, at least one kid in the house for 40 years.
Because the last one stayed home longer, as they do now.
We were ready for
her. And her earned her stripes. I mean, she's having fun. But we love them all better than we love life.
We can yell when we want to yell and race around. And
yeah. But we're so glad they're out of there. Shame on you.
But you know, there's nothing that will give greater security to your kids than to know you are crazy about the Lord and crazy about each other.
Yes.
If they feel that everything centers on them, they're going to feel that pressure that when they leave, you know, you're going to fall apart, or you're living your life fulfilled through them and their date life and all this. And they're not going to be real secure about what's going to happen when they're gone.
After a while, they say, hey, Mom and Dad, lighten up. You know,
yeah.
Don't live your life through me.
They don't want that. It's too hard to get out of the nest, if that's true.
You love them, I say, with all your heart. But at the same time, you raise them to go on with life. Another partner.
Children are temporary. The husband and wife go on. You see, that is the stable, the constant.
And your job can't be first. You know, there comes a time when you're not going to have that job. What will happen is, they'll have a party for you at the office. And they'll give you a gift. And the young guys can't wait for you to walk out because they want to take over. And why shouldn't they? You had your day. Really? You know, there's an insurance company that says the average man receives only 19 retirement checks. If you've had 5...
Or 18.
Hey, get busy. Well, what happens is that many men retire because of health or something. But at the same time, there must be those who retire because...
They have to.
And they have to. And life isn't, and that became life to them. And when they retired, they didn't live.
When they quit working, they quit living because that was all they had lived for. Yeah. That is a dirty trick to the spouse.
Yeah.
And it is a great affront to the Lord Jesus, who made you for himself.
Don't let your work be everything. Of course, you want to be excellent at your work. You want to do everything you can to the glory of Christ and to be your best. Yes. But at the same time, remember this. You can't marry your job.
You know, when we say that Christ must be all, it sounds like a cliche, doesn't it? Unless you test it practically, it's going to sound like something that you think, oh, yes, I already know that. And educators say that one of the chief blocks to learning is if you think you already know it. So really, in this matter of priority one, we've got to be like little children and say, Lord, I'm such an infant. Teach me what this means so that you indeed may become all in all to me in my life.
Look at chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10.
Now, the first part of this repeats what we saw in Colossians 1:19, that... That
God was pleased
to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now look at 2 verse 9.
For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you, now get this, and you have been given fullness in Christ. Isn't that beautiful?
We don't even know what fullness means, except that we read the other day in a newspaper that a leading psychiatrist in the world says that the great malady of the world today is a sense of emptiness.
Mm.
How interesting that God not promises you, not says in the future, has already given you the same fullness that Christ enjoys with his body.
You see, you have a fullness of purpose. God, you are related to Christ. And God is going to use you if you open your life to him.
Fullness of supply for all your living.
He will never let you down. My God shall supply how much of your needs? All. Now, not your greeds, but your needs. Needs. So he is committed to you. Jesus Christ is committed to you. That is marvelous.
You know, he says not only to unbelievers, believe, believe, believe. He says to believers,
Believe. By faith.
Take seriously, take literally these promises of mine.
Augustine said this, Lord, he prayed this prayer, Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Isn't that true? Oh, rest in God. Well, that'll help your heart. It'll help your body. It'll help your relationship. It'll help you with your kids.
Why don't we just stand and do the truth for a minute? Okay, we just need to praise this one who is so worthy of our praise. Thou art worthy.
Thou art worthy, O Lord,
to receive glory. Glory and honor and power, for thou hast created.
All right, he's cool.
You sound like Anne. All right, what about L? Loving.
Light. Long suffering.
Oh.
Lamb.
Someone said long suffering. All right.
Yes.
Liberator.
The Lion of Judah.
The Lion of Judah. He is something to be coped with, I tell you. Lord of Lords and leader. He is our leader. Okay, let's go to M.
Master.
Yes, Master.
Messiah. Merciful.
Maker.
Majestic, yes.
Most High.
Miracle
worker.
Yes.
Merciful.
Ah, he's on it.
Morning Star.
A to Z, isn't he?
Mighty.
S.
Shepherd. Savior.
Shield.
Stronghold.
Sensitive.
Son
of God.
Source.
W.
Winsome. The way.
Word.
Wonderful. Worthy.
Water of life.
Word of life. P.
Perfect.
Pure.
Prince
of peace.
Powerful.
Protector.
Perfector, also. Praiseworthy.
Provider. Well, you can see that we have in Christ all we need. Oh, believer, rest in the Lord. He's this for your children. He's this for each other. He's this for your marriage. He's got you in a process of letting you develop. He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior.
Seek ye
first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Into a large family. Inside the door was that large family. Just to go back to priority one again, Henry Drummond said to his students, seminary students, gentlemen, put Jesus Christ first. If you don't, I promise, if you put him second, I promise you a miserable existence.
It's really true. Can't have
so we come then, having put Christ first, we see the family of God, the whole church, all who love Jesus, and then our local church.
All through this this middle part of the little letter of Colossians, such a jewel, is the relationships in the body of Christ and what it means to be connected to each other. And actually, we studied this in our small group yesterday, so we don't have to go over it in detail. But there were one another's here. Did you notice this in chapter 3, verses 12 to 17? There are several one another's, and they're capsulized through the New Testament. You get a lot of one another's.
Let's just read it again. Therefore, as God's chosen people, this is verse 12 of chapter 3, as God's chosen people, isn't this beautiful? Holy, made holy by Christ, and dearly loved, that's what you are. Right now, as you sit here, you're dearly loved by God.
Never
forget that.
You're holy.
Clothe yourselves with compassion. Now we're talking about relationships, aren't we?
What to do.
Clothe yourself with compassion. Think about that in the family, in the marriage, in the church. With compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Now, that verse tells you, verse 12, what to do when times are good.
Mm-hmm.
Then the next one is what to do in troubled times.
Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another.
Forgive as the Lord forgive you. That tells you 70 times 7 times 7 times 7 into
forgive, infinity. Forgive, forgive, and bear with each other. Put up with each other.
Now it's
we're all funny, you know. We're a little strange, all of us.
We've been talking about clothe ourselves. Friends, this is layered dressing. You know,
Anne says that, you know, they have these
models.
Models that wear the layered clothes. She says you have to be in the last stages of tuberculosis to wear them. You know?
First you have a blouse, then you have a vest, then you have a sweater, then you have a jacket, then you have a great coat. But
yeah.
Over all these, when you clothe yourselves with all that, then 14, over all these virtues, put on love,
mm-hmm.
which binds them all together.
Now, notice that we have here these words that are instructions. First, we had the one another, forgive one another, and so on.
And we have teach and admonish one another in verse 16.
I like this because it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The peace of Christ, let it happen. God wants to give you peace.
In other words, just you, as you let a king rule, you have to allow it. You submit to that leadership, that ruling. So that's what the peace of Christ should do.
And let the word of Christ, of course you've got to go to the scripture about this, but let the word of Christ then dwell in you richly. Notice this, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, all wisdom, and you teach as you sing songs.
So incorporate music. It's
yeah.
wonderful. And certainly the New Testament is full of preaching and pastoring. But here it seems that this is the lay thing. This is the small groups. You teach and admonish one another.
Mm-hmm.
Do it with wisdom. Do it with the word. Do it with music.
Do it with gratitude in your hearts to God. And 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed.
You have this by your mirror where you shave.
Yeah.
This verse.
And this is my kind of life verse. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks.
Or
the
personality of the Lord Jesus,
mm-hmm.
would it be?
The power of Jesus.
The fragrance, the aroma of the Lord Jesus, the spirit of the Lord Jesus.
Giving thanks to God and the Father through Him.
You see thankfulness in verse 15, be thankful. Thankfulness in 16, with gratitude. Thankfulness in 17, giving thanks. Let your whole life be permeated with thanksgiving.
You notice the words one another that were there, forgive one another and so on. There are a lot of one another's, and that's New Testament lifestyle, how we're to live together in the body, in the family, in the body, in that small group. We're to love one another,
actually,
obviously.
It boils down to 13.
In honor, prefer one another.
Edify or build one another up.
Admonish and instruct one another.
Greet one another with a holy kiss. Living Bible says a warm handshake.
That's kind of chicken, isn't it? Remember, in the Eastern world, they kissed. A man would kiss his friend on one cheek and then the other. And sometimes, in Russia, I understand, they smack on the lips, the men. I don't know if I'm up for that one. But they do. But in our culture, we don't do that. But warm handshake.
Surely Paul put that in, not once but several times in his epistles, because first century Christians were as inhibited and shy and self-centered and self-conscious as we are.
Or liable to make it
saying,
just a thing they did.
Well, he's saying, come on, guys, put it together. Show your affection. Don't be so reserved.
Yeah, don't do it by rote if you do it. Do it with meaning. And then it goes on to say, care for one another. We see that in scriptures, in the epistles.
Love,
serve one another.
Submit to one another.
Lie not to one another. We're liable to lie.
Comfort one another.
You know, in an accountability group I have with a friend who's my age, and we meet together once a month. We've known each other for 30 years. And I give accountability how I'm doing with Anne, how I'm doing with... This is a special relationship, not a small group. It's just a special relationship. And how I'm doing my work, how I'm doing my heart,
I can add, you've had this relationship with him, however, about 2 years.
Yes. And I had it with another friend who moved away. So I said, let's do this. I just need you to check me up and be one I'm accountable to. And we have a deal where it says, you give these things that you are reporting to him on, and then it says at the end, have you just lied to me in any of these?
And you tell him... about your finances, your relationship with me, mm-hmm. how you're doing in your whole life. And he does the same with you.
Are you lusting? Are you being greedy? All that stuff.
And you pray for each other. Mm-hmm.
So, lie not to one another. Comfort one another.
Confess your faults to one another.
Exhort and encourage one another.
And this is the way the body of Christ is to function. If you're not in close enough to be functioning in these ways, you're not yet a whole person in the body contributing all that God means for you to contribute.
It takes
or
commitment.
Receiving all
it takes vulnerability. That's what it takes. It takes vulnerability. And it's tough. It's tough. You have to... It takes time to work into this, but you must find it for yourself.
Lots of Christians leap from one to three priorities.
Yeah.
You know, we hear this thing, we're saved to serve. So the minute somebody is saved, then quick, get them singing in the choir or ushering or something. And we leap into works. And there is this precious element of caring for one another that must not be overlooked in the busyness of Christian living. We were having a sharing time in a church a while back, and a woman stood and she said, 30 years ago, I was a charter member of this church. And for 30 years, I've done it all. I've been the hostess that cooked in the kitchen. I've been Sunday school superintendent. I've been a deaconess that called on everybody. I've kept the babies in the nursery. I have done it. And she said, for 30 years, when I'm called on the telephone, I know somebody has church business, and they want to tell me about this committee meeting or that. She said, I am so lonely. Would somebody please just ask me how I am and how I'm feeling and what's going on in my heart? She's probably not the only one in the world that's ever had that feeling.
Gilbert Tennant was a minister during the Presbyterian minister during the Great Awakening that we told you about last night. And he had a church of all new believers that were saved, brought to Christ in that revival time. And they were new believers in the area of Philadelphia. And he wrote a church, preached a message, a sermon, on loving one another. Do you remember how that title, it wouldn't even fit in our bulletin, you know, on the bulletin board outside the church. It was so long.
Brotherly love recommended by the argument of the love of God.
In seminary, they'd say, oh, no, too long. But what he did is that he said, now we must be people who love each other. And as we enter into each other's lives, we will come across those things that are difficult for us to understand and to also to realize.
Accept,
thank you. But he said, it's that moment of pain, whether we back away from our friend or friends, or whether we see our way through the pain barrier to each other in a deeper and greater way.
To where we really know and are known.
You see, all of us have a can of worms in our lives somewhere. Everybody does.
The carnal way to handle that when you discover a skeleton in the closet is to whisper about it.
Or to back away from the person. Leave him hung out to dry.
And Gilbert Tennant says, crash through that threshold of pain to the other side where you really receive one another and accept one another.
Yes. And in marriage, you do come across them. Then it's time to say, hey, that doesn't make any difference to me. I love you, period. And you crash through the barriers. Mm-hmm. And you say, we're on the same old ground like Jesus did to Peter. Wonderful.
Well, you know what would be a fun way to do the truth? Hmm. Ray and I were talking about this and we said, let's have an affirmation time right here while you're sitting here. You've gotten to know each other. Some of you know each other well. Some of you kind of well. Some of you not very much at all. But speak out and describe somebody in this room. Say, I appreciate so-and-so because... And tell us what you love about so-and-so or what you like.
If you've discovered something, let's encourage each other.
Could be your spouse, but hey, probably there's somebody in this room that you appreciate and tell us why. Mm-hmm. Let's affirm each other, okay? Have a loving time together. Who do you like in this room and why?
Yeah. What have you discovered?
Okay.
I appreciate Darlene because she has a real eagerness to learn, just ready to learn all the time.
Oh, isn't that wonderful?
That's cool. You met last year at the Glen, and then you came back this year and saw each other again.
Yes.
I appreciate the two of you because of your
Bible. Oh, Prissy, thank you. Thank you.
Who else has encouraged you? Oh, isn't that great?
Just lost her mother a little over 2 weeks ago, and they said, come on, Mom, come with us. We're so thrilled you're here.
Yes, bless you.
You're a dear.
Isn't that great?
Oh, nice.
Thank you.
I appreciate you having a meal together. Just talk about something that we're trying to work with our younger daughter with.
Yes.
I'm great that she's walked up this morning.
Isn't that good?
Precious.
Encouraging one another in the Lord. What else? Yes. Oh, and has a sensitive spirit.
Praise God.
Yes.
I appreciate Kathy Ford because she is encouraging.
How nice.
I appreciate Andrea and Mandy because last year when we came here, they reached out to us and they loved us and we were hurting. This year we just got to know them even better.
Yes. Yes. We know this is hard because you haven't gotten to know each other long, but it's good for us step over the comfort zone.
I have to say I appreciate Jay because in just the short time we had lunch together, he shared his testimony. And even though he's been a Christian for some years, it still is alive now as it was then.
Jay, yeah.
Yes.
That challenged me.
Beautiful.
Yeah. It's wonderful.
I appreciate Hugh Black Dahlberg, whom I've known since high school days. And he got here, though he's not feeling great. And Helen, his adorable wife, has become dear to me too, and I'm so grateful these two are here this week.
I appreciate Kevin and Susan Morris. I love their kids.
That's great.
I appreciate Kevin too. He had some special time with my son yesterday
Special time with your son. Wonderful. Yes. Oh, they were out rappelling together, and he helped your son.
Yeah.
Isn't that good? That's okay. That's wonderful. Yeah. Good.
We have a supporting church that said, we need a record of you, so here's a camera. Ask somebody to take pictures of you while you're doing your thing this weekend or this week. And I appreciate Sherry and Dave because they were willing to be official photographers. That's why flashes go off now and then. We got to give them to these people. Thank you for that. We've loved you for a long time, too.
Yes, yes. We've known and loved them for a long time, Sherry's family particularly. Well, let's go then. That's so good for us to say. Anyone want to say something else? Okay. We'll go to the third priority. The third priority is the world or our work for Christ in the world. Now, this must always be there. If all we have is priority one or two, you know, that's not what God called us to be. We must be world Christians.
We cannot go with that little poem. We are God's chosen few. All the rest are damned. There is no room in heaven for you. We don't want heaven crammed.
No.
Scratch but, that.
But that is not on the notes. Sheesh. It is hard living with her, folks. It's tough.
Well, we know that God loves the world. Let's remember, God loves the world. The world of ugly people, the world of irritated and angry people, God loves the world.
When you get to chapter 4, here's Paul in prison, for goodness sake. And he's concerned about the third priority. He's not having a pity party. Look at verse 2 of chapter 4.
Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us. Now, here's Paul's concern, too, that God may open the door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it boldly or clearly, as I should.
Then he turns his attention to them, the readers of this letter. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt.
May it taste good.
So that you may always know how to answer everyone. So there it is. The burden, the concern always for non-believers.
Paul is praying for a strategy here. He's praying that his outreach will be one that's genuine and that he will have a chance to give the message to all those who would hear. And that must be our burden continually. Be wise. Be full of grace.
Have a plan. Have a strategy.
Yes. Be wise. There's the strategy.
Evangelistic connections or whatever.
Prayer list. Have a heart concern.
There was in the last generation, A.B. Simpson was one of the greats of that day, and F.B. Meyer was another great of that day.
He was from England. Simpson had a church in New York City.
And F.B. Meyer was a house guest one time at A.B. Simpson's home. And the first morning, it was really early and quiet, and he got up and dressed and tiptoed downstairs to have his quiet time. He thought he was the first one up. But the study door was ajar, and he looked through the door, and here was A.B. Simpson, the host. He was up, and he was at his desk, and he was in prayer, having his quiet time, and he had this globe in front of him. And he put his finger on the globe as F.B. Meyer watched unnoticed through the open door. He put his finger on a spot and prayed. Then he spun the globe a little bit, put his finger on another spot and prayed. Then he spun the globe another place and put his finger on a spot and prayed. And then as F.B. Meyer watched unnoticed, A.B. Simpson leaned forward and took that whole globe in his arms and hugged it and cried. And we've got to have that kind of heart, folks, for the world of our neighborhood and the world, the ones we won't see.
Yes.
We've got to care.
Be a world Christian. Have a big heart for the world. Give, share, go. Some of you may want to be short-term missionaries. Do it, do it, do it. Oh, give yourself a break. What a time you have. And do it. So you doctors, some of you may have that opportunity. As the children are raised, you can do that. Or even take the children with you on a summer, 4 week or something. It's a great opportunity. Some of you businessmen, you have skills in computers. You have skills in other ways. God can use you mightily.
We see everywhere handymen, you know, guys that just know how to do with their hands and fix things. And oh, how the mission field needs them. And they'll just go short term and build or fix. They are so loved.
But live with the world in mind. Live with the world
Wesley said, I want the whole Bible for my book.
Yes.
I want the whole church for my fellowship. I want the whole Christ for my Savior. And I want the whole, what did I say? World for my mission field.
Yeah.
Have a large heart. Stretch and stretch.
I like what Jim Elliot said. He was the one that was martyred by the Alka Indians, remember, 30 years ago now. And it was a great story. When I was a young person, I remembered that, younger pastor, and just gone into pastoring. And I read his prayers and his letters and so on in a book. And he said, Lord, in one of them, make me a crisis man. Make me a fork in the road so that men on seeing Christ in me must go one way or another. Wow. Fantastic. Well,
be
that's
hot,
really our story.
Hot for the Lord. Hot for your fellow believers. Give them the benefit of the doubt. Have a generous heart.
Yes.
And hot for this needy world.
Yeah.
There we are.
Hang your life, at least the majority of it, on these three priorities. They are three priorities. For you as a Christian, for your family, be a three-priority family, and for your church.